Stay there in your Bibles, if you would, to James 2. We're going to get there in a few minutes. I know that some of you are visiting with us this morning or have not been able to be with us over the last few weeks. And so I want to let you know and remind all of us who have been here that we have been studying recently this topic of righteousness. We began by talking about what sin is, but then, of course, quickly started talking about as we put away the things of the world, things that are wrong, what does it mean to be found to be righteous? What does righteousness actually look like? And we talked about how God was the author of righteousness and how He not only has told us about it through His Word, He's showed us that, shown us those things in a few different ways. He also sent His Son, we studied last week, to come live here on this in this world in the flesh to demonstrate in every aspect what that righteousness looks like practically in everyday life. We've seen clearly in the lesson so far, of course, that this expectation and this desire of God is for you and I to be righteous, to live righteous lives. We want our actions, we want our thoughts, we want our motives, our hearts, our examples, all to be counted to us as righteousness. Our brother in a Lord's Supper talk a minute ago read a phrase from that song, and I can't remember the exact phrase, but it went something to the effect, one of those last verses said, "When I stand in judgment before God made complete." It's a pretty powerful phrase if you think about it. What it means to stand before God and to be made complete. And I think all of us are here this morning because we obviously have an interest in these kinds of things. We want to serve God, and we want to stand before God one day in judgment with the full assurance of hope and peace, and for our God to determine and to judge us as righteous. We want to hear those words, "Enter in thy good and faithful servant." We want to be found righteous before God in judgment so that we can spend eternity with Him, right? This morning, I want to talk a little bit about what that actually means, particularly the phrase "counted to Him," as even Billy in his prayer alluded to. Obviously, we know that most of those times that is mentioned is really attributed to Abraham. What it actually means to be counted to Him or counted to us as righteousness and how that affects our everyday faith. Bow with me in prayer and then we'll do that together. Our God and our Father, we come to You this morning as we continue to worship together. And we are thankful for yet another day that You have provided for us to do that. Another day that You have allowed us to come together to understand who You are and who You are better, who You've asked us to be, and one more day, according to Your will, to set the things in our lives right with You. One more day to take advantage of the opportunities that You provide for us to put on righteousness in every way that we know how. We know, Father, that we sometimes struggle with these things. As we have already studied in depth, Father, that we have all fallen short of Your glory. We have all sinned against You, and it is because of that we are here. It is because, as our brother read a moment ago, that Your Son came and lived in a life on this earth, and He died for us, and understanding that what You deserve from us is everything, our hearts, our love, our respect, admiration, our obedience in all things. And we know, Father, that truly that is our faith. If we truly believe in You and have faith, that true faith is always active. And it is by Your power and it is by Your working that we are made righteous through Your Son. It was through His sacrifice, the only true sacrifice that could be made, that made that possible. And we rejoice in that sacrifice and His life, the example that He led for us while He was here. And as we continue to study about what it means to be righteous before You, we know, Father, that sometimes, many times, that will revolve around and involve different things that require obedience, things that we know what to do, things we should be doing. But there will also be times in our life, Father, we won't know which direction to go, and our expectation from You is to merely put our trust in You, to have faith that You will guide, You will protect, You will lead. And for us to have faith in that, and by that faith and following You, though whether we know where we're going or not, Father, that faith will be counted to us as righteousness as well. So that when You decide that this life is over in the flesh and that we are all to be called home, we can meet You with full assurance of hope and faith that through Your Son we have hope of eternal life with You. And that it's by His blood that we are sanctified and we are justified and we can stand before you as righteous. And we will get to praise you forever. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I want to quickly begin just by explaining. We have heard this phrase counted to him as righteousness a few times, probably many times if you've studied Scripture long. But I want to just start by really explaining what does it actually mean when it says counted to him, or even as we're going to try to apply it to us today, counted to us as righteousness. It's a phrase that you no doubt recognize, particularly from Abraham. It's only found about five times in Scripture, yet it's a very well-known phrase. Counted to him as righteousness simply means that it is regarded, as Albert Barnes puts it anyways, regarded as proof or demonstration that he was a righteous man, or he was a man that feared God. And so in the multiple times that it's used in Scripture, to truly try to explain that, or if you're applying it to yourself, it's just simply that his obedience, his faith, his actions, his character, everything about him was proof positive or was a demonstration of the kind of characteristics that God would have him, a man have. It's someone who fears God. And we're going to talk more about some of that statement in just a second. But it's this picture of standing before God particularly. And that as we stand before him, even now, that our actions, our thoughts, our motives, our hearts, our examples, our very lives are proof positive. They're demonstrations of what righteousness is, the righteousness that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. Modeling, imitating God in all these different ways. In essence, to be counted to us as righteousness means that you and I get to claim, I am righteous. But that phrase doesn't really sit well with us at first, does it? Because that almost sounds too boastful. And I would agree. It doesn't really sit well with our hearts because we also know we're supposed to have humble hearts. Because you and I wouldn't think of it in terms of me standing before God as if I deserve anything or that our righteousness is based upon my own merits or abilities. In our young men's class, we've been discussing the Lord's Supper, and this little conversation talked about examining ourselves and whether, well, if we feel that we deserve to be taking it. Well, raise your hand in here if you've ever deserved to partake of the Lord's Supper. None of us do. But that's, of course, then we talked about the free gift and all that plays out. So this idea of me claiming to be righteous and this confidence that I'm going to stand before God as a righteous man and God's going to say, yeah, I agree, Everett, you're a righteous man. That doesn't sit too well. We know that our only boasting is in the Lord, and it's by His grace and it's by His love, despite how many times we have not portrayed righteousness in our lives. But when it still comes down to it, this idea of it being counted to us as righteousness, and we're going to talk a little bit later on in another series about when, you know, and in John 16, He's going to come convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Judgment has a lot to do with accountability, and we're going to talk about that in more depth later. But this idea still is you and I, every single person in this room, we're going to stand before God, kneel before God, and we are going to give an account for everything done in the body. Everything. And so while He knows that we're not perfect, because that's why He sent His Son, it's still this idea that through His Son and by His grace and by His mercy and by His love, God can look at us as His children who have striven our entire lives to serve Him faithfully by faith. He's going to count us as righteous. When we understand what sin is, that motivates us to live righteously. And part of that is through works. I'm going to kind of approach this a little bit backwards, but I want you to stay there in James chapter 2, because I say backwards because sometimes, you know, we're particularly accused of being all about works, and it's really about faith. And I want to start with James, because what James is trying to do is he's not trying to look at people and say, hey, belief and faith don't matter. It's all about your actions. What James is trying to do is say this faith that we've been talking about for so long, he's describing and defining what true faith is all about. And of course, he starts back in really verse 14, really the whole letter, but for our sakes, he starts back in verse 14 talking about how you can't really say you have faith but don't have works, how that just doesn't work. But we're going to pick up there in verse 22. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. We're, of course, talking about Abraham. Our brother just read it a moment ago. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a true friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way also was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, so when you read of Abraham in that phrase, it was counted to him as righteousness, and of course he was also called a friend of God. When we know we're talking about Abraham, a lot of times we think about in terms of, well, this is really the case when Abraham obeyed God in that he went not knowing where he was going to go. You think about all the different accounts of Abraham where God told him to do something, like in Genesis chapter 12, I want you to pack up all your belongings and I want you to go. And because Abraham literally did that, he obeyed in works and or the time he saved Lot, or there's all kinds of different things in Abraham's life that God told him to do and he did it. Well, that's why it was counted to him as righteousness. And that is true. If we're going to truly define what faith is, it involves being obedient fully to God. When God says do this or do that, we do this or we do that. When he says I want you to go here, we go there. Whatever the case may be. In Genesis chapter 12, though, what's interesting is that sometimes when we think about Abraham obeying in his works, we won't read all of Genesis chapter 12, but I just simply want to point out that phrase, when Scripture says, and it was counted to him as righteousness, is actually not in Genesis chapter 12 when he obeyed by going. That phrase is not when he rescues Lot. It is not when he, and all the stories that he does, it's not there. And we'll talk about where it is in just a second. But I found something interesting this week. If you were to ask me 2 weeks ago, of whom is it said in Scripture that it was counted to him as righteousness, I would have said Abraham. And that's correct. But there's actually one more person. In Psalm 106 and in verse 31, it's said of Phinehas, however you want to pronounce his name as well. Starting in verse 30, then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed, and that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. You remember that account in Numbers 25 where the people were getting really, really close. They'd already come up around the east side. They're fixing to take the land of Canaan, but thanks to some prophets and false prophets, so they intermarry with the women, and they're committing all this adultery, and the Lord's very upset with it, and there's this plague that breaks out, and it's finally when this man comes before Moses, and he has this woman with him whom he's not supposed to have. Phinehas gets so upset, he grabs the spear, and he runs them both through, and he stops the plague. That's what he's talking about. It's because of his zeal. He's given credit in Numbers 25 because he had the same zeal of the Lord. Because he had the same zeal, he had that faith, it led him to actions. And because of his actions, well, it was counted to him as righteousness. So part of our lives, we can't look at Christianity and say, well, I'm just going to believe in general and have faith in general, as some try to say today, and your actions don't really care. Works don't matter. Yes, they do. If we want to be found righteous, if we want to be counted as righteousness toward us, we have to be living the lives in obedience and doing all the things God wants us to do. But what would lead us to do that anyways? Why would you do all the things that's required? Well, that's really where we probably should have started at first, but it's going to come back down to our faith. A minute ago, again, regarding James is trying to show that true faith is active faith. And so while we show our righteousness and our righteousness is counted to us through obedience, overall, he's saying that's because we have true faith in God. Again, we're most familiar with this passage, this phrase counted as righteousness to Abraham, and you're going to think we're going to go to Romans 4 and Galatians 3 in just a second, but go to Genesis chapter 15 with me, because that is the actual first time that this phrase is used in regard to it being counted to him as righteousness. And it really wasn't in a scenario or a story where God specifically told Abraham, go do this, and because he did that. No, this is where God is asking Abraham to trust him, despite Abraham can't see, he's not able to see how this is all going to work out. He's told that he's going to have a child. And so starting in verse 1, After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, the number and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham knew the promise. This is still before the circumcision, which we'll explain some of the Romans passages and Galatians passages in just a minute. He knows what the promise is. Abraham knows at this point what the overall goals of the Lord is, right? And he kind of has already started in his brain, I would surmise, that he's trying to figure out how some of this is going to be. And so naturally, if I'm going to have this great nation of people and they're all going to be my descendants, that requires having some children. Except that Abraham's getting pretty old and he's yet to have any children. And so he's confused because, well, God, here's what you said was going to happen, but I can't see how this is going to work out for good. I just don't understand how this is going to take place because, after all, we're at this time frame now and I'm yet to have a child. And so it's in this moment where Abraham is extremely confused that that's when God tells him, listen, no, we're not going to do this whole Eliezer of Damascus, you know, your household thing. That's your fix. We're not doing that. You're going to trust in me. You're going to have faith in me and go outside and look at the stars. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And at that moment, Abraham said, okay, I ain't got a clue how this is going to work. I don't see how this is going to happen, but if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And he believes God. And it's based upon that right there that Scripture says it was counted to him as righteousness. And that's really what Paul's trying to convey in Romans chapter 4. Now, he's dealing with a different audience in many ways than what James was. Paul's dealing with an audience who are so proud of themselves because they're trying to be such great law keepers that they almost have this mindset that, well, I can go stand before God and I can deserve to be counted righteous because look how great I've kept the law. And Paul's just trying to explain, no, folks, that's not how this works, nor is that what this is all about. And so he says in chapter 4, starting in verse 1, well, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. What does the Scripture say? As we just read, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Right? Go to verse 9. Is this blessing, talking about being found righteous, then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Well, it was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. So again, this is not about just obedience. This is about faith. And then, of course, down in verse 20, of Abraham it says, talking about the offspring and how it wasn't going to happen because he was nearly 100 years old, verse 19. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that he was able to do what he had promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, you cannot read the story of Abraham itself, and that's why James uses it too. You cannot read that story of all of his entire life and not find moments where Abraham doubted a little bit and decided to kind of go things about his own way, and that never worked out good for him, right? But you also don't ever find moments where you also all the time, every time God said, I want you to do this, Abraham was faithful in all those things, so works was a part of it. But what Paul is trying to get at is that it's not Abraham, it wasn't counted him as righteous because he was some superhuman being and he was just super spiritual and he was just awesome. And because of that, well, he's, no. It's by his faith, it's by his belief, even when there were things that he couldn't understand and didn't understand how things were going to work out, no distrust made him waver concerning the promises of God. He fully believed that all those things were going to come to be. But living righteously and being found righteous isn't just the things that we know how to do, when to do, and why to do it. I'm reminded of Solomon. Or was it David? It was Solomon. When he prays at a young age and he prays for wisdom and he tells the Lord, he asks for wisdom because he says, I am but a child. I do not know how to go out or come in. That's not Solomon saying, Lord, I'm stupid. That's Solomon saying, in the big scheme of things, I don't really know. There's no way I can know the things I need to know. He can't have God's vision and all these massively moving parts. At the end of the day, he needs guidance because he knows he needs guidance and help. And he's got to trust in God. That's what he was asking, to trust in God. Being counted to us as righteousness through our faith, which leads to our works, is facing things in this life, however big or small, completely trusting in God, even when I don't know where this whole thing is going. Even when you don't know how it can possibly work out for good. You're having a difficult time seeing how all the pieces that you're able to see are leading to what God says it's going to lead to. If you even know what it's going to lead to, right? Count unto us as righteous. When we understand what sin is, when you understand what sin does and you realize what that means to be found in sin and what that inherently means between your relationship between you and God, the opposite of that is righteousness. So if God doesn't want me doing all these things, well then what are the expectations? What does he want me doing? Well, that's righteousness. And that's, well, this is why there's a whole bunch of lessons, because there's all kinds of things that go along with that. We see the Father and we recognize that he's the author of it. Someone's got to be in charge. Someone has to be the one who sets that standard, and that's God. He's the one that decides what is right and wrong. He decides where our moral compass and our standard for living is. How often do you have conversations with those around you, maybe even amongst ourselves, and we debate and we bicker and argue over right and wrong, and what's morally acceptable? And I think it's an overly obvious statement that obviously the world we live in, we're now in a culture that says no one has the right to say what is right and wrong. You just do whatever you feel is right, and if someone else feels that it's wrong, well, they're wrong for saying that it's wrong. Well, when you just process that logically, that is chaos. Someone has to set the bar somewhere. There has to be some kind of a definition for what is right, what is wrong, what is acceptable, what is not acceptable. And that is only the one who created the whole world to begin with. That's God. We live in a world that Satan has convinced that God is holding back from us and that we get to decide what we think is right. Isn't that exactly what he did with Eve? We can talk about differing in opinions all day long, but at the end of the day, the creator of this world and the God who holds our very existence in his hand says, I'm the author of it. I've displayed it. I've told you about it. I've even manifested it in the flesh through my son to show you what that looks like in everyday life. So what we all want is for our faith and our belief to be counted to us as righteousness, right? We want to be an example to other people. We want to be able to teach other people and say, it's not about me, it's about imitating God. But listen, this is who God is. Here's characteristics. And I'm going to lead by example. I'm going to put his wisdom into use. I'm going to trust in him even when I don't know these things. And so every aspect of my life, even though me, myself, I'm not perfect, never will be, and I struggle, God is. And here's what righteousness looks like. What we do by our faith, it's doing the things we've been taught to do through His Word. It's doing the things we've been asked to do, and it's doing the things we've been commanded to do. And yet how often while we hold on to this idea of, I want to be righteous. I want to be found righteous when I stand before God in judgment. I want to be in heaven. How often do we hold on to that, but at the same time we argue with ourselves or argue with Scripture, or maybe even with others about, well, I don't really feel I have to do that. I don't really think that to be righteous, I have to do all these things. Or we like to pick and choose. Well, you can't do that. I can't do that. It's displaying the character that we've been taught and asked and commanded to do. We talked about last week that yes, you can go to the Old Testament and you can see who God is. You can see how He interacts with His people and His people interact with Him. And there's so many aspects in that whole Old Testament library of books that really show us who God is. But we also got to see God in the flesh. Just go look at the four Gospels and watch Jesus and His life interacting with others, teaching others. You get to see God there. He rebuked Philip because Philip said, "Show us the Father." Jesus says, How can you say, "Show me the Father"? You've been seeing the Father the whole time. He's right here in front of you. So you and I are imitators of God, as Paul talks about. We display all of those different kinds of aspects and characteristics in our lives. And we live by the standard that we've been taught and that we've been asked to live by and that we're commanded to live by. A standard that, again, overly simple, drastically different from the world around us. Big understatement. People aren't going to understand, Peter says, why you no longer do these things and you no longer participate. They're not going to understand why you have a problem with that. They're not going to understand why you don't think that's the best, wisest choice to do these things. They're not going to understand because now, because I'm a Christian, my standard of living is 100% different than the world around me. And they see that in every day of our lives. And we do that by our faith. All those moments when you're faced with difficulties, you're faced with challenges, you're faced with persecutions, you're faced with trials, and you don't know which way is up. You ever have moments like that? Those moments in life where it is just, I'm sorry, folks, it's not the rosy, white picket fence, just great American dream life. It's just not. And I think sometimes we actually get upset with one another because people are going through things, and it's just like, well, you just need to not be stressed out and buck up. I'm sorry, folks, it ain't that simple. It's not. There are some days where you just don't. They're just hard. And you're praying like crazy. Because while you trust in God, we're constantly praying for, okay, today would be nice if I saw a sign, right? Preferably a big flashing neon billboard that completely spells out whatever it needs to do next. That would be great. Don't happen that way. Not that He doesn't answer us. What I'm getting at is that there are some times where And the trivial things, and not even the trivial things, and the things that I know I've got to be doing, there's a lot of things that I know what I've got to do all day long, and I can handle, I can wrap my head around that. Then there's those times like Genesis 15 where I know this is God's plan, but I'm sorry, nothing about this is making sense. Nothing about this, there's no way I can see where this is heading or where it's going. That's when God said it was counted to Him as righteousness. And so in those times, it's by faith that we believe, not with doubting, not with, well, I'm going to offer this prayer, but I hope this works. It's not hoping. It's you actually find it in your heart to actually believe that the same God who spoke into existence us, the same God who has done so many powerful things, moved nature itself that we can't even begin to imagine, the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, just think about that. That He's in control. He's going to provide. He's going to help. He's going to take care of us. If He can move nations, and He can, I'm going to use the word manipulate very loosely because I can't think of a better one right now. If He's going to manipulate events to accomplish His will, that just means to move. Why do I still struggle thinking that God can't take care of Everett's little teeny tiny life and little teeny tiny Gilchrist County, Florida? He can. So what's going to be counted to you and I as righteousness is not only doing the things that He's asked us to do, setting those examples, but even in those times when it's difficult, truly believing all those things, living like I believe all of those things. It's when we become those people of faith. From what we see in Scripture, God says, that's when I count it towards you as righteousness. Abraham, Phinehas, David, Noah, these aren't all men that had righteousness counted to them because they had it all figured out and they could see what the plan is and they knew how to... That's not what made any of them righteous. What made all those men and women righteous in Hebrews 11 is that they were all faced with extremely difficult situations and they simply put their trust in God and God alone. And He counted them as righteousness. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 20. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Counted to him as righteousness was not just for Abraham. It was for us as well. If you're here this morning and you've yet to obey the gospel, I want to encourage you to have faith in God. And by that faith and by that belief that He did send His Son to this earth and that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, that the Father raised Him from the dead, He's at the right hand of God now, that you can have hope of eternal life. That by that faith put into action and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins this morning, you can be forgiven, and not because you'll ever be perfect or ever because you'll live a perfect life, but because Jesus did. By His blood and by His mercy and by His grace, we can be counted righteous, and so can you. If you're here this morning and you question whether your faith is with God, where your faith is at with God, we want to encourage you in any way that we can. Either that's by praying with you, praying for you, while we're all here together, or afterwards with the shepherds and myself, or just a few of us. But we look into our lives, and we not only be focused on this week, if God gives it to us, being obedient, but no matter what you're facing, however small or however large, put your faith in God that He's in control, and live by that kind of faith. If we can help anyone in any way, please come as we stand and we sing this song.